fact that God does provide some wonderful truth in His Word. One of the things that was very much a difficulty for me when I was growing up was that it was hard for me to find a genuine example of someone who believed in God and actually lived what they believed. I went for years observing different individuals, not real aggressively, but because I was a seeker, because I was wanting to know God, and I had no way of finding out how to reach Him, I was curious about it. So when individuals boasted of going to church or talked about what their life was with God, I observed them. And it was very frustrating at various times because I would look to them for some answers and come to find out they didn't have them. I would look for them for hope and find out they didn't have any more hope. I looked for them to be able to show me how to change, and I found out they weren't much different than I was. So for a good amount of my time as a young person growing up, trying to find out how do I connect with God, I was discouraged in that regard. And you know, I believe there's still people out there that same way. There are people out and around us that are seeking and looking for someone who would be able to display and model for them what is it like to have a genuine relationship with God. Not something that's real flaky and out there where you just kind of woo. They want someone who really has a relationship with God and has impacted their heart so that they could actually live a life different, live a life that has hope, live a life that is impacted by God and by His Word. Well, I believe that Romans chapter 12, 9 and 10 gives us some encouragement concerning genuine living as believers. And as I look at this week, although it's a year past from the time when the airplanes crashed into the buildings and the great vast number of lives were taken and the horror was revealed before us, some of those things are being revisited. And we need, as individuals who claim to know Christ, we need to be able to offer hope and genuineness to those individuals who are still seeking and questioning and wondering. The answers are not seeking out and trying to understand what different religions believe. The answer is finding a personal relationship with God and learning how to live within it. Well, I want to look at a few of these things. Actually, if you have your bulletin, you can look on the back of it. It has a brief outline of four different elements I'm going to highlight. But I want us to go through some various things that I think will be helpful to us as we seek to be genuine. When we seek to want to genuinely love others and genuinely be someone that they can observe and learn from, a model that our world really needs to see. Romans chapter 12, 9 and 10. I'll read this for us. This verse will be shown a few times throughout our presentation. But I want to encourage you, if you have your own Bibles, to be looking at it yourself. Romans chapter 12 is a fantastic portion of Scripture that can penetrate so many areas of our lives. But today we want to look at verses 9 and 10. It says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another." We're going to be looking at what it is to love people genuinely. And the first thing I want to look at is what is that word that is called without hypocrisy? That word without hypocrisy has some of these kind of meanings. If you were to look at Luke 20:20, there is a phrase talking about those who are going around as pretenders. They kind of had a mask on them to keep other people from being able to determine who they genuinely are. So that's one understanding of it. Another understanding is found in 2 Timothy 1:5, where it just has the word genuine. Genuine, something that is genuine. God is wanting us to have a love that is genuine. It's not something that is false. It's something that is genuine. And another word that is similar to that is the word sincere, where you'll find in 2 Corinthians 6:6. This is how the root of this word is used in other places of the Bible. So without hypocrisy would be someone who is genuine, sincere, isn't trying to put on a facade of faith. Folks, I can tell you that it's very easy to do church and put on a mask and put on a facade. It's very easy to go through life as a believer and have one type of life here and another type of life elsewhere. God wants us to have a genuineness where we're not throwing on some kind of mask. Now, what that entails, in my understanding, is being true. Being true. I have an illustration of a train. Some of you might be appreciators of trains and such. And so I put together a little bit of a train for the sake of illustration. One of the gospel tracts I use uses a similar illustration. And this is where I got some of the idea. But basically, you have a train here that has three different parts to it. The first one would be our engine. The engine I have labeled facts. Those are the things that ought to drive the train. The second item on there you have is the coal car. This is what gives you the energy or the motivating source is that of faith. And finally, at the very end, the caboose is called the feelings. Now, I use this illustration many times to help us understand what ought to be priorities in our life. Many times we put our faith in the caboose. You've been there before? That I'm going to trust how my feelings are. I'm going to be determined to follow how my feelings are. But if you notice, a train that is run by the caboose is going to run into some problems somewhere down the road. Or down the track, if you prefer that illustration. So that the design is it should be run by, instead, the facts. So instead of the feelings, our emphasis is on the facts. Now, I bring this illustration in not to talk so much about what we place our faith in. I bring this illustration in to help us deal with the issue. The element of concern has been this. Well, I'd like to do such and such, but I don't feel like doing such and such, so I'll feel like a hypocrite for doing it. Wherein they know they should do something, but they don't feel like it. If they don't feel like it, then it wouldn't be right to do. Well, here's my problem with that. Is number one, it is putting the emphasis, again, on the caboose instead of the engine. And so when I talk about the realms of being genuine, I'm not talking about being genuine to your feelings. And I don't want to be cruel or anything, but if your feelings and your emotions are anything like mine, they're very undependable. They can be right there for me, and they can be bottoming out on me. If we dealt with everything based upon feelings and our response to feelings, some of you wouldn't have been here this morning. Because when you woke up, some of you didn't feel like getting out of bed. Some of you thought it would be better to stay in bed. My feelings are saying this. So I'm going to be true to my feelings, and I'm not going to be a hypocrite, and I'm going to stay in bed. Because if I went to church when I didn't really want to go to church, I would be a hypocrite. Now, that is some people's reasonings. That is the concept of hypocrisy, is I can't go against my feelings. But folks, I've got to tell you, the Bible doesn't say, follow your feelings. The Bible says, follow the facts and the truths of God's Word. To wherein, if we get our emphasis back in the right place, and we are starting to look at what do I need to be true to, I need to be true to the facts of God's Word. And that even if I wake up in the morning and I don't feel like doing what is right, I know what is right, and I need to be genuine with what is right. And I need to ensure that my faith and my emphasis and my energy is going towards the facts instead of always supporting my feelings. Now, if you understand how an engine works, if the engine is going well and the caboose is connected to the engine, will the caboose go where the engine goes? It will go. And if we get excited about being obedient to God's Word and following Him and putting our energy into that, I will guarantee you that if you are faithful in doing things His way, the feelings will come along. But if you wait until you feel like doing something, you could be sitting on the tracks dead for a long, long time. So I guess I want to encourage you in something. I want you to not necessarily be true to your feelings, but being true to the Word of God. Be a hypocrite with those feelings. Don't care what those feelings say. and go and step out and be willing to go cross-grain to what we want to do when we know what God's Word says we ought to do. Because, folks, if we continue to live in the caboose, we're going to be pulled around wherever we go. But if we get up in the engine, we'll be able to see how God is leading and working and moving our lives. So when I talk about being genuine and sincere and being true, I'm not talking about being genuine and sincere right here in the feelings, because we're going to be talking about loving other people. And sometimes when you get there and you are trying to love people from the caboose, it can't be done. Because that's based on our feelings. And I may not feel like loving that person. So if I don't feel like it, I don't want to be a hypocrite. So I won't do it. I want to be true to my feelings. Well, again, I just told you, that isn't where we're going to park. We're going to park over here. And when God's Word says to do it, then we have to say to our feelings when it says no, we're going to have to say, I'm sorry, you're just the caboose. And I want to follow where the engine is going to take me. So let's look at some of the other elements in regard to that. Because he says, love without hypocrisy. And then he goes into another element that is what I call the put off and put on concept. It says, let love be without hypocrisy. And then he has this little phrase, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. So we have two words that are basically, one is saying what we need to remove from our lives, or what we need to guard against, and the other one, what we need to run to. It's interesting. God uses that kind of combination many times. That He isn't simply just saying, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. God many times is saying, if you give up this, replace it with that. Here's something better. It's kind of like, I don't mean to necessarily put it on this level, but sometimes when you want something, want for your child to give up something they got in your hand, you know it's not good for them, what do you do sometimes? You offer them something better. Let's trade. I'll take the sharp knife, and you can have the soft, fuzzy bear. Okay, you know, kind of a deal. And that's the kind of thing we want to do with God's elements in our life, is learning what are those things we need to ensure out of our lives and replace them with those things that are going to be protective and helpful for us. Let's look at the put-off concept. That word abhor, abhor means to have a horror of, to hate it. Now, we are in a society today where we have become very comfortable with evil. We invite it into our homes on television, we listen to it in our music, and we get really accustomed to being very familiar and not horrified by it. Now, we had an excellent illustration of what abhorring is in my office this morning. We had a small little class in there, and this huge spider started walking across the middle of the floor. Now, there was some abhorring going on there. There was some hating, there was some running, there was even some screaming, but there was some... There wasn't really an attitude of, oh, I'd like to have that little thing right there. It was a recognition that that thing was something I didn't want anywhere near me, and if it were dead, that would be great. Kind of an attitude. That is what we see in this context of abhor. To have horror of, to hate. Not to be real comfortable with. Not to have the attitude of, well, I'm a believer now. I'm invincible. I can go into any realm of sin and go unscathed. God says have a horror of it. To be very concerned about it. Evil is described this way. It's a word that basically means hurtful. Like a spider. It's hurtful. It is harmful. It is wicked. Those are the different words that are used to describe it. Now, God gives us other areas, and I'll just refer to the references. You can jot them down, look at them later. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22, it says, to abstain from all appearances or forms of it. Not only are we to abhor and hate it, we need to ensure that we abstain from all appearances or forms of it. The word that is used there has the idea of that which you see, that form, that thing that is described, that you can identify it as. When you identify it as evil and you know it's wrong, you should abstain from it. The second one I want to look at is 1 Corinthians 5:13. Here is a situation where an individual in the church had taken on a sinful practice. a person that was a member of the church, claiming to be a believer, and he was taking on a sinful practice that he had been confronted with and prayed for and challenged with, and instead of him repenting, he was proud of it. And unfortunately, many of the church members were proud of it too and say, "See, we are tolerating his lifestyle. Aren't we loving people?" And God says, "No, you aren't." Because loving people would help him abhor it and help him to get away from it. And so for this sake, what I want you to do, he says, I want you to put away this person until they're willing to repent of this type of sin. That's the kind of attitude God has in regard to it. When a person is unrepentant and unwilling to remove the evil from their lives, we have a responsibility as other believers. Now, this isn't talking about unbelievers. This is talking about people who claim the name of Jesus Christ and say, "I'm a believer, I embrace Jesus Christ, and I'm also embracing this sin." Now, there's something wrong there. And God says that ought not to be, and we as Christians ought not to encourage it. And that we ought to be very careful to ensure that person knows they need to remove that sin from their life. That's the kind of attitude. Another attitude towards evil. Ephesians 6:16. It's talking about putting up a shield of faith that we might be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Here's a great illustration of a soldier with a sword or with a shield. And the shield I understand this to be is what they call the door shield. So not the little round ones, you know. It's a door shield. It's a shield that's huge, and it's rectangular in shape, and it's designed to cover the body of the individual, because their warfare wasn't always just the stand out in the middle of the field and bang, 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 you hit me, I hit you kind of a thing. It is going up a great walls, and you're going up against them, and they're throwing big heavy things down at you or shooting a bunch of arrows at you, and you need something to protect yourself with. God is telling us that we need to have a spiritual shield, because we are in a battle where the fiery darts are coming, and we don't know when they're coming, and we don't know how many are coming, and we need to ensure that we're willing and ready to quench them with the shield of faith. Those are the kind of attitudes God has towards evil. None of them are anywhere remotely close to the idea of, I should investigate evil, be exposed to it, and do all I can to try to get along with it. It's abhorring it, it's abstaining from it, it's putting it away from our life, it's shielding our life from it all that we can. That's what God says. If you want to be a genuine person, if you want to be a sincere person, if you want to live by the facts that we are talking about and be sincere to that, you're going to abhor evil. You're going to put this off from your life. There's another word that we're told to do. It's to cling. You put off one thing, you cling to another. This is the kind of cling I think of is like when you just get your clothes out of the dryer, and there's just like stuff stuck on things you want to wear, you know, and it's just clinging right to it. The idea is it's glued to it, it's attached to it. You just can't even think of trying to pry it apart. That's the kind of attitude God wants us to have towards that which is good. He wants us to cling to it. He wants us to allow our lives to be glued or fastened to it. That which is good is that which is helpful and beneficial. See the contrast there? Bad, good, abhor, cling. Very clear. You know, God's many times, a lot of people talk about, well, you know, Christianity is kind of gray. Well, that's not real gray, is it? I see some pretty good black and I see some pretty good white. It seems to be very clear to me that those things which are evil, I should desire to abstain, run from, keep from. Those things are good. Look at a few other verses I've pulled out just to give us an idea of what we should do with good. Galatians 6:10 says that we should do good to all individuals. Now, just prior to that, it's encouraging us on how that we can encourage a brother or sister who has fallen into sin. And it's talking about the contrast of don't encourage them to continue in their sin. Learn how to lovingly, humbly, meekly confront them and encourage them, because we are wanting to do good to all. Romans 2:10 has a contrast between 2:10 and verse 9. Verse 9 talks about how the individual work evil, and God says that we are to work good. 1 Thessalonians 5:15 encourages us to pursue good for other individuals. And in that same context, don't pursue evil for them. God, giving the very clear indication of what our goal should be. Fourthly, 3 John, verse 11, says that you're not to imitate evil, but you're to imitate good. See those nice action verbs? Nice action verbs. I don't know if you've caught this yet or not. This is not a passive option. It's not an issue of saying, ooh, there's evil. I think I'll just stay right here away from evil and hope that evil doesn't get me. That's the way I see a lot of Christians dealing with life. And they might be over here and evil's over here. You step a little closer to see, I wonder what evil's doing today. We'll kind of check up on evil and see where evil is and see how I'm doing in response to evil. And then maybe another day we'll get a little bit closer to evil and find out, or we'll just go, I'll just come right back here. God doesn't say to have a passive type of life, just shun evil. He says, in contrast to that, go for the good. Go for the good. That it's an aggressive type of activity. Anybody who's in the Christian walk and wanting to be a genuine, sincere Christian that's going to impact the world has to be aggressively going for the good. You can't just sit passively and say, well, I'm avoiding evil. You have to be constantly pushing towards good. You have to be clinging towards it. You have to be aggressively working towards good. If you just decide to start taking some bad things out of your life, changing some habits with no intention and no conviction to start adding the good things in your life, it will not be long before you're moving yourself back towards that which you know. You need to reprogram, if you would, that those desires and those structures in your life. Romans 12, 9 and 10 again. There's three words I'm just going to highlight in here. It's the word love, kindly affection, and love again. You see that in there? I got three hearts. I thought that was creative. You probably don't care. But at any rate, the three hearts, she's talking about different aspects of love. Now, I've reproduced the hearts on the next page to look at. Well, let's look at one of them. This is the one down here. There's three different loves that are being dealt with in this passage. This is the love that if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and it's called the love chapter. If you have the King James Bible, it'll say the word charity. The reason it uses the word charity is because if you want to distinguish between a love, like some of the loves we're going to talk about, and this love, it is the charity love giving. Now, the same thing could be said of John 3:16, for God so had so much charity toward the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So that word God so loved is that same word. It's that word agape, or for those that want to call it agape. But agape is the Greek word that is used there, and it is used several times to describe the love of God towards us. It's called the sacrificial love. This, my friends, is the love that you cannot run from the caboose. It will not run from the caboose. It needs to run from the engine because it's an unconditional love. It's not a love that's dependent upon, well, how lovable is that person? It is the kind of love that is required to help us push through the evil. When God says, love your enemies, that's not going to happen in the caboose because if they're your enemies, you feel like loving them? No. So you have to be willing to understand this love as being a sacrificial kind of love. This is the first one that's used at the top of the verse. Let love be without hypocrisy. Let the genuine sacrificial love work through your life towards other individuals to where you are being genuine and working through that. Again, without hypocrisy is not making sure you get to the point where you feel like loving somebody. It's the point where you are sincerely, completely doing it the way God wants you to. The second word is another Greek word called storge. Storge. Now, the word storge itself is not used. You won't find that in the Greek, but you'll see portions of it used in connection with other words. In this particular word, it is used in connection with the third one we're going to look at, but I won't do it. But it talks about a storge word is this. It's that family type of love. It's that brother, sister, mom, dad, kids kind of love. It should be natural affection. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, And also again in Romans chapter 1, I think it's 1:21, and 2 Timothy 3, first portion. I failed to write that down for us. But in those two occasions, the word is translated in some versions as this, without natural affection. Okay? It's called astorge. Okay? No storge. No love. Unloving is what the New King James says. But if you were to look at it in the King James Bible, it would say, without natural affection. Why did they interpret it that way? Because that is the emphasis, is that it should be a natural affection. It should be a natural thing that goes between kids. That's why, between parents and their kids. That's why today, when we look at society and someone does a horrific thing to their own child, we're going, why? How could they do that? Even nature itself says something like that is so wicked. And that's the kind of love that we're talking about. And that is combined with the word phileo. And that's the second, the third one we're going to look at. Phileo is that friendly kind of love, where I look at it almost as being somewhat reciprocating. But the word that is used in the second part, where it says kindly affectionate, is the combination of the phileo word and the storge, where you have that friendly family type of love. And then again, the last word that is used is that word love, that friendship. Let me just look at these in summary. The sacrifice has the emphasis upon the unconditional aspect. The storge, or the family, has the emphasis on that which is natural. And I look at phileo love as being that as somewhat responsive. And I'll share why I think this. I think of brotherly love. I think of that type of thing as being something that you enjoy. I'll have to say it this way. I kind of look at this as almost being the caboose type of stuff. Okay? To where I have gotten to know this individual so much that it's just a responsive thing. I have enjoyed their friendship. I have grown to where I just have a pal here. Someone that I really enjoy. And see, the way I look at this, if we were doing a family seminar, I'd say all these need to be evident as, along with, and a husband, wife, there's another love that is a compassionate love that is described. But, or I should say passionate love. But all these three that we're dealing with are so important in our family relationships, of having that agape love, but we just don't feel like it. When you first have children come into the world, they are so natural. The storge love is there. Oh, this is flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone. But then at 2 o'clock in the morning, it's a noise. It is keeping me from sleeping. It is a trial, and that's where agape love starts to be developed, you know. And then when they grow up older, and you're doing things together with them, and you're enjoying the phileo love. Hey, we're buds. We're just enjoying our time together. Same thing true in our other relationships, too. And it's a development, and I look at it as a multi-dimensioning of our love for one another. But that's what Paul is talking about in this epistle of Romans chapter 12 when he says, love without hypocrisy. He says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Have a kind of attitude, and I guess the best way I could say it is just have a multi-dimensional love towards this other individual. Not just where you're trying to endure them or put up with them. In the concept, sometimes we think of that agape love. Well, I've got to love them and do nice things to them. I think it's talking about the idea of really being kind to them and genuine with them and developing a relationship with them. The next thing he says in Romans 12, 9 and 10, in honor, giving preference to one another. This phrase is kind of has different ways in which it can be looked at. And so instead of just giving you one of them, I thought I would share each one of them, because I think that each one of them is repeated in the Scripture elsewhere. And I think that they can actually each be represented in this passage. Because the concept of this, we're to have genuine love. We want to be individuals that when people look at us, there's something genuine about us in our relationship with God. And you'll notice that The one thing that's going to help us provide a genuineness is the way we respond to other individuals, or how that we can love one another. Now, you may be familiar with a passage out of the Gospel of John where Jesus makes this comment in chapter 13. They will know you are my disciples by the... Anybody got an idea what that word is after that? They will know you are my disciples by the... love that you display for one another. Now, that's an incredible important thing, because one thing that we need to learn how to do then as believers is know how to love. Know how to genuinely, not just get along with each other, not just endure or put up with each other, but to how to love one another. And one of the things that impressed the early world, when the early church was going on, was how that they loved each other as believers. How they really put it out into action. One of the difficulties in loving other people is someone gets in the way. There's always someone getting in the way when we seek other people. And that is really frustrating. And it's not right and it's not fair when somebody else gets in the way when we want to be obedient to God and love other people. And it's really bad when that other person is ourselves. The individual that most gets in the way in the realm of loving other people is ourselves. That's why the Bible says that we ought to love others as we love ourselves. Because we love ourselves. We may not always like ourselves. I look in the mirror and I don't say, "Whoa, I love that." No, that doesn't happen. No, I look in the mirror and say, "Where's the trade-in place? You know, what can I do about this?" No, I may not love that. There are some things I do. I just say, "I abhor what I just did or what I just thought. There's a lot of things about me I don't like." But quite frankly, if it came down to being honest, I love me. How do I know? Because I take care of me. If someone's going to say something bad about me, do I stand around and let them do it? Go ahead, take your shots. Yell at me, scream at me, call me names. No, I don't like that. Because you're talking about me. And who do I want to protect? Me. And so there's this individual that gets in the way. So when it comes down to making choices of who am I going to make, number one, is it going to be that other individual or is it going to be me? Is it going to be my feelings or their feelings that are going to be put on hold at this particular time? Majority cases, when we're not exercising love, this is the one who gets it. This is the one who gets the attention. This is the one who gets what we want. That's why we can have so many arguments and such when we're with weak people, right? Our arguments usually based on the fact that we're trying to love this other person, they won't let us. Is that what it is? I want to do something nice for you. Why don't you let me do it? No, it's usually because they're not letting us do what we want. Or they're standing in our way for something else. That's what there is. When in James where it says, why is there fighting among you? Well, there's fighting among you because you're covetous and you want something that belongs to somebody else. And you're fighting over it. That's not loving. Loving is giving. And I can't be fighting with someone when I want to give them something. It's when I want something from them and they're not giving it. But here's the different things. Here's how it's spelled out. And the reason I put that other issue in there is because this next emphasis is letting us see how much we need to remove that person who gets in the way. It says to give honor to other individuals, giving preference to them. And I think what it's obvious, it's not saying give them preference over somebody else. It's not to be prejudiced and not give preferential care. God makes very clear that we're not supposed to do that. We are not to be an individual who has preferential care, and that we are to show preference for someone, say, who comes into our midst with a lot of fine clothes, a lot of money and all that stuff, and say, "Hey, we're glad to have you." And when somebody else comes in, it's obvious they don't have a whole lot, and say, "Well, hope you can find a church someplace." You know, God makes it very clear we're not supposed to have preferential care in regard to people. So it's not an issue of me saying, "Well, do I have preference over him, over her, or whatever?" It's the element. I have preference over them, over me. Now that is a radical thought, to have preference for them. Here's the four different concepts that I saw develop from this. To lead the way in honoring others, because the word that is translated preference has the idea of going on before. So there's this element of leading the way in regard to honoring other individuals. And the word honor simply means to cherish and to consider the value in. Second of all, to anticipate that which would honor others. In other words, to be so prepared to be concerned about the needs of others that we are anticipating what that might be in way of to lift up and encourage and edify other individuals. A third word is to honor others and allow them preference before self. So that comes down to when it comes to a situation where I really think I would like to have such and such, but somebody else wants such and such. Do I make it to where they can have it, or do I make it to where I can get it? Well, the obvious thing is I'm going to do it so I can get it. Because I don't want them to get it, because if they get it, then I can't get it. But if I have an attitude of I'm preferring them to get honor first. Think back in, when we were in school and trying to get some recognition for different things that one is doing, and you're competing with another individual and academic element and trying to determine who's going to come out as the valedictorian, salutatorian, whatever it might be. And again, this is one that is based on performance, so it's not the best illustration. But the idea of if it's something that wasn't based on performance, the idea would be we would like to get it. You know, we would like to be the one honored by an individual. We want them to pick me. One that really comes to my mind is gym class. Remember gym class? Who do they want to pick? Pick me. You know, I want to be the one picked. I want to be preferential over the others. I don't want to pick last again for the 52nd time this year. Pick me. But if I were really thinking about it, of course I wasn't a believer at the time when back then. But imagine if I'd had the attitude of, well, it doesn't matter if all the others get picked before me and I get picked last. That's cool. That's a preferential type thing. The others get honored before me. I'm the last one on it. Then I can be the dark horse that might come up and do something great, you know, kind of an attitude. But I always wanted to be picked towards the front. I wanted to have, you know, I was so glad when somebody else was there worse than me, kind of an attitude. Yeah, he can be the one to be the last one picked. Yay, kind of an attitude. Isn't that sinful? Isn't that selfish? Isn't that sad? But yet, sometimes that schoolyard type of mentality doesn't leave us, and we still feel that way, and we're not willing to honor others and allow that to be done above ourselves. And fourthly, is kind of a reiteration of Philippians 2:3, to esteem others better than ourselves. Of just being recognizing the fact that our motivation isn't to try to make ourselves look better, feel better, or anything along those lines. It's not my motivation. Folks, I hope it's not your motivation to try to build yourself up. I hope it's not your motivation to try to make yourself more than what you are or more than what you think you are. Can I just share that that's a very empty process? It's just God never designed it that way. God didn't design for us to sit around and think of ways we can get other people to think more about us. Primarily because that falls in the realm of us having to work in realms that are actually evil. And I'm going to share a word that falls in the evil realm that many times gets pushed into the good realm. There's a word that says God hates, but yet many times we use it in a very positive and good way. That's the word proud. God hates pride. That's one of the seven wicked, deadly sins. Now we don't hear it that way anymore. We see it as a very positive thing. But if our goal is to help ourselves be boosted up and et cetera, that walks and treads in those areas. Because if I've got to do it myself, I've got to have pride. But that is not God's goal. God's goal is that we would be actively, aggressively building other people up. That my goal is not to be concerned about how much attention Scott gets. My goal is to think about how much attention some of these other people are getting. How that I can encourage them. How that I can help them to progress. How I can help them to become even more successful than what I am. And if you look at that, and if we are all doing that, what happens? God's work is completed. But if we are all wanting to get and make sure that we look as well or better than the people around us, and we are all pushing to try to help get to that point, we'll be struggling and pushing each other away. But if we're constantly trying to lift other people up, we're lifting up and pushing up, and we're progressing in the way God has designed. That is love that is genuine. That is love that is radical. That is love that is very hard to practice. That is love that does not come out of the caboose. That is love that requires a genuine understanding of God's Word. That is a love that has to have a conviction that what I have said comes from the Word of God and not some philosophical concepts. It is a love that is critical for us to really understand before we can actually put into practice. Just in conclusion, genuine. To be genuine, I must be sincere in my faith in the biblical facts, not my feelings. I must be sincere in wanting to do God's Word. I've got to be convinced of it, and I've got to make it a driving force in my life. Second of all, I need to hate and run from evil. I need to hate and run from evil. Thirdly, I need to run toward and cling to good. And fourthly, I need to love, value, and consider others over myself. It's not an element of just simply having a different attitude. It's an element of having a different conviction. It's not an attitude of me saying, well, I'm just going to be a rug and let everyone walk all over me and get wherever they want to go. If that's what you understood me to say, you misunderstood the whole thing. Because the point isn't that I'm a rug someone's walking over. I am a ladder. And I'm helping people grow. And I'm doing it purposefully because I love it. And I think it's great. And because I've got my perspectives right, because I'm wanting to do this for God, because I'm not so much concerned about what other people think. I'm concerned about what God thinks. And God has put me on the earth to help other people, not help myself. And so it's an importance of realizing what it is to be genuine. Father, again, I love you. And I thank you for your Word. Got to admit, some of the things that we talked about today are really hard. There are some times when I don't like being a ladder. I want somebody else to be the ladder, and I want to climb them. But Father, if we all are being what you have called us to be, we will be what the early church was to their world. We will be so radical that individuals will take notice and say, it is amazing what kind of love these people have. It is amazing how selfless they are. It is amazing that their world is far beyond this life. They have so much hope and joy. And Father, may that be said of us. May it be said of us that we have a genuine love for you and a genuine love for others. Father, obviously, our concern is for anyone here who has not accepted your genuine love. The fact that you gave your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. They have not decided to accept that and embrace it as truth in their life. They're living back in the caboose in regards to their eternal destiny, on what they feel. And they have not moved to the fact of your gospel, that Jesus died on the cross for them. So, Father, I pray that if there anyone be here, that we'll have an opportunity, either after the service or sometime this week, to share with them about your great truth of eternal life. Pray for others too that might be wrestling with elements where they're just their life is in the caboose, and they're run by their caboose, and their feelings have domain, and they're having difficulties getting their faith in your Word. Father, help us to be instrumental in reaching their lives as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.